You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
Starts all over again. New mercy with the dawn. His faithfulness goes on, and gone is all the guilt, the worry of sin. It's all been washed away. Every day starts all over again.
Here's today's message from Dr. Daryl Orman.
Amen. Let's greet each other. Wave, fist bump, hello, express your love. Do want to encourage y'all when y'all see new folks here to make a point to say hello to them before they leave. Maybe in the lobby on the way out, catch them and just express your love to them. Everybody needs a touch and a hug. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to begin with prayer. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we just want to tell you we love you today, and we ask you, Almighty God, to pour your Spirit out upon us. We pray that we'll sense your presence and your power and your strength, and Lord, that you'll give us holy boldness in the day in which we live. We pray you'll give us courage, and Lord, just fill us with your Spirit, and we just want to tell you we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Kim and I want to thank all of you for your outpouring of love. The last couple of weeks with our 30th anniversary, we had a great time with you. Your encouraging words are fuel for us. They just keep us going and pushing us along. Thank you for your generous gifts. Our chairman of deacons, David Blackwell's out of town, and he's asked if we would show the commemorative video again next week. Some of you weren't able to see it. And so we'll be looking at that again next week. It's just kind of some history, us and y'all, and I appreciate him wanting us to do that. And we love y'all and praise God for you, serving you with you here at least about half of our lives. I wish it was exactly half, but it's a little less than half. But we just praise the Lord for you and thank God for you. At this time, Sophia Cobo is going to come and share announcements with you.
Good morning, church. All right, are we glad to be gathered with other believers this morning? I know I am. Yeah? Okay, so as always, if you are a guest, or if you're not a guest, if you're a guest, go ahead and just rip this little side on the sail out and fill it out and place it in the offering. It's a really great way for us to just get to know you and for you to get some information. Also, like I said, even if you're not a member, still take it because on the back of it is an events calendar with all of these fun things you can participate in. Life groups are every Sunday at 9:15, and if you come to the Welcome Center at 9 a.m., a greeter will take you to your class if you don't know where it is. Today at 3:30 is worship at the lodge, at the Stuart Lodge. It'll be at 3:30. We are not meeting here. We're meeting at the lodge, so we would be happy to see you there. Our upcoming Wednesday night activities are going to resume on Wednesday, September 7th, which is always super fun. It's going to be at 6 o'clock p.m. There's going to be dinner, Awana, youth, our college and career class. So before we just had our youth, but now a lot of our youth is graduating, but we still love them, want to keep them, and we now have a college and career class, so that's awesome. It's back to school, so please pray for our wonderful teachers and also for the students that we have a great school year this year. And also choir is going to be on Thursday, August 18th at 6 p.m., so that's going to be choir practice. We would love to have you there as well and hear all of your beautiful or not as beautiful voices all the same. So, yeah.
Thank you, Ricky. He's a psalmist, wouldn't you say? Amen? Let's give the Lord a hand. Thank you, Ricky. Thanks, Rick. Appreciate it. And while he was singing, the air conditioner decided to kick in. So we probably need you to do more solos. We'll stay cooler. We've had Krause and Crane living here for like a month, but we're going to be calling them again tomorrow. Can I hear an amen? We want to release our children for Children's Church at this time, and with Miss Julia. And, you know, we welcomed the visitors, the guests, a while ago, but we forgot to welcome Goliath back here. Some of you have seen him, an illustrious guest. Today, I want us to look at courage in the midst of giants, giants that are in our life. It can be different things. We can be wrestling with illness. It could be occupation, relationships. It's definitely our current government and a lot of things going on with that. We'll visit that for a minute as well. But if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're going to look at David with Goliath, a familiar story and to most of us, but still a timely story to speak to our hearts. There's a passage at the top of your notes if you received a bulletin when you came in. We have Proverbs 28:1 at the top of the notes. I'd like us all to look at that verse together and say it together on the count of three. Proverbs 28:1. 1, 2, 3. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. It's interesting, in my life I've had the opportunity to experience God's boldness at different times. And years ago I was training a young man. He just graduated from Memphis University and was one of the youngest head football coaches in high school history in Memphis. And he wanted to learn how to share his faith. So we were at Overton Park in Memphis, and we were there witnessing, and I was showing him how to share his faith. And so we came up to a pavilion. There were a group of middle schoolers sitting on a picnic table. Actually, back then they called it smoking dope. They had marijuana. Of course, now I guess it's legal and maybe half of you have it anyway. I don't know. But they were there, and of course it was against the law then. But here's a group of about 10 or 12 middle schoolers smoking marijuana. And so I turned to David and I said, David, there's our congregation. And so we went over and I began to share Jesus with this group of middle schoolers. And they started listening. The Spirit of God arrested their attention. They started listening. And as I was talking to them, there were four young men, rough-looking young men, that came up in the back of the pavilion behind us. And they started cursing at me and making fun of me, talking about Jesus. And as soon as they did that, I've just felt an endowment from the Spirit of God. And I turned around and I said, you need to know Jesus, just like that. And they stopped and kind of stared at me. And then I started walking toward them. I just started walking across to them. And as I was walking across real briskly, all four of them ran into the public restroom there and held the door closed, and they wouldn't let me in. I'm pushing, I beat on the door. Let me in, I want to talk to you about Jesus. And they would not let the door open. And so I had not memorized this verse, Proverbs 28:1, but I turned to them and I said to those middle schoolers, the righteous are bold as a lion and the wicked flee when no one's chasing them. And it was a perfect illustration. So then I came back to the middle schoolers and I began to share Jesus with them. And half of them gave their life to Christ. Amen. And so we see in Scripture that God can endue us. He can give us boldness. He can give us power when we need it, when it's necessary. And he promises that even in the prophecy passages in the Gospels. He says, you'll be brought before kings or courts or whatever. And he said, don't take forethought on what you're going to say. I will give you the words. I will speak through you. I will anoint you. I will give you power. And so today I'd like for us to look at this passage and this story, a familiar story in 1 Samuel 17. And here we see the story of David and Goliath. Now, just to kind of rehearse it with you, we see that Israel was arrayed in battle formation every day. And then across the battlefield from them were the Philistines arrayed also in their battle formation. And for 40 days, this giant of a man came out to challenge the army of God, the Israelite army, the army of Jehovah God Almighty. And in the story, we see that they were in the Valley of Elah, and as this was occurring, and as this challenge was being brought forth, there's a description of Goliath beginning in verse 4, if you want to look at it. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. A cubit was 18 inches, basically the length of a man's forearm and hand. And a span was the width between the finger and the end of the thumb. For me, it's 10 inches. I use it to measure snapper when I'm wade fishing. But for a lot of people, it's 9 inches. In fact, I've got a decent size hand. I grabbed Kim's hand last night where we're watching TV, and she said, "That is quite a hand you've got there." And it's a comfort for me when you hold my hand. And in fact, years ago, they put Michael Jordan's hand on the side of the Gatorade bottle. And when I laid my hand over it, he was just like the width of a long fingernail, his fingers longer than mine. So we see that this idea that he was 18 of these, I mean, 6 of these, and then he was 1 of these. So Goliath, according to those measurements, was 9 foot 6 inches tall. 9 foot 6 inches tall. And I'll give you a perspective on that while we're talking about height. I looked up a picture of Shaquille O'Neal, who's 7 foot 1 or 2, with his wife, who's 5 foot 7. She's 2 inches taller than my wife, Kim, and she was probably the estimate about the size of David, her. Well, here's Shaquille with her, and Goliath was 2.5 feet taller than Shaquille O'Neal. So almost, if Shaquille had been standing next to Goliath, he would have looked like him standing next to his wife. Now, we've inherited from the property we purchased, I think the Methodists made this Goliath out of plywood. And so this Goliath is actually, I'm 6'4". And there's a little bit of space below the feet, but this Goliath is about the size of Shaquille O'Neal. So the real Goliath was 2.5 feet taller. In fact, he could have stood under a basketball goal and the net would have hung around his face, if you can picture that. Unbelievable. Now, here's some more of the description of the man and what David was facing. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. His armor, Goliath's armor, weighed 200 pounds. His armor weighed more than David. And then it goes on and says, and he also had bronze greaves, which were the leggings on his legs, and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, so we're talking about the handle of a baseball bat. And then he goes on and says, the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. This was 15 pounds. Just the end of his spear weighed 15 pounds. His shield carrier also walked before him. And he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul? choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us. Again, the Philistine said, I deny the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Goliath had been a warrior since he was a boy. Now, probably as a toddler, he was 6 foot tall. Not really, but he was big, big, big all along. But here's a boy that was raised in a culture of war as a warrior, and he was fighting since he was walking. His whole life training for these types of events, to go into battle, to face men in a death match over and over and over and over again. And he was terrifying in size. I mean, literally a giant. It's interesting in archaeology that they're finding remains of people that were like this, 9 to 10 feet tall. They have found those types of remains. In fact, I believe I read once that they found archaeological remains of a man who was 11 feet tall. The Bible talks about Nephilim, giants in the land. He had four brothers, Goliath, and that's another story in a minute. But so we see here this man, and he's coming out every day, and he's walking into the middle of these plains, this valley, and he's yelling to the army of Israel. He's looking at all of them, standing there with his 15-pound spear and with his sword and 200 pounds of armor on, and just a massive Hulk, muscular man. And he's challenging this army, and he's saying, send me your champion, anybody. I'll take them, all comers, anybody, send them. For 40 days, twice a day, morning, evening, late afternoon, probably before dusk, early morning. 80 times he comes before the children of Israel, the army of Israel, to defy them and their God. That was the connotation with every confrontation that he brought. Well, in the same time, we have David, the youngest of Jesse's family. And David's being sent by his father. Three of his brothers are in the same platoon. They're in the same troop of soldiers. And so his dad's sending him with food for them and then 10 rolls of cheese for their commander. He wanted to influence their commander to be good to his sons. So David's been, he's going back and forth, watching the flock for his dad, and then going and bringing food to his brothers. Well, in one of his trips, he sees this mountain of a man come out, and he hears him confront the children of Israel. And it's an interesting story. Now, let me ask all of you a question. Why did David take on the challenge against Goliath? Why did he do it? Somebody share an answer. He was insulting their God. And most people do bring that out. And the fact of his zeal for God, he loved God. He'd sit out there with the sheep with his harp and make up songs and sing songs to God. The Psalms are filled with David's psaltery psalms and songs that he made to God. He loved God, and he worshiped him. But we see here that I want to show you another situation that related to David as well. So here he is bringing supplies. He's coming to the front lines, and then Goliath brings his challenge. Down in verse 25, the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who's coming up? Surely he's coming up to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. David spoke to the men who were standing by and saying, what will be done for the man? He said, I want you to repeat that What's going to happen to the guy who kills this Philistine and takes away this reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? And so the people answered in accord, a bunch of them at the same time, saying, this will be done for the man who kills him. That's the second time David heard it. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard David speaking to them, and he became angry about kid brother, baby brother, little brother, asking about these rewards and asking about a confrontation with this giant warrior, and was ticked off. He was offended by that. Why have you come down here? Why aren't you watching Dad's sheep? I know how insolent you are and the wickedness of your heart. You've come down here just to see the battle. You're just on a sightseeing tour. That's why you're here. You should be back working, you lazy bum. That's the connotation he was giving to David. And David said, what have I done now? Was it not just a question? Didn't I just ask a question? Then he turned from him, David, to another, and he said the same thing. And the people answered the same thing as before. So here he is, Eliab, his older brother, getting on to him. And he said, what have I done? I'm innocent. And then he turns back around. What did you say is going to happen to the man that kills that giant, that takes on this Goliath? And so they rehearse the rewards. You get the king's daughter. Your family's going to be set free. You're going to become wealthy. And so he has this rehearsal given to him. The fearful giants in our life appear to us undefeatable. In our life, I imagine almost everyone here can say there's a certain thing in my life, or there has been a certain thing in my life that I fear that will defeat me, and I don't think I can get past it. I'm not going to confront it. I'm not going to be involved in it because I just can't get there. I was talking to one of my dear pastor friends, Ken Witten, Idlewild Baptist in Tampa, years ago, and he had taken and assumed the pastorate of a church like ours, a downtown church. It was First Baptist of Tampa downtown. And he was there. And as he was there, the Lord began to speak to his heart about relocating the church. And so he had men in his church. They went and found land, a decent amount of land. And they began planning to build a 3,500-seat sanctuary and buildings for their life groups and their ministries and all that, gym and all the other things. Well, their price tag for that was around $20 million. And he called Adrian Rogers, who Ken was on staff with Adrian. Adrian led me to Christ. And he called him. And he said, Pastor Rogers, there's this situation in front of us, this opportunity, and it's going to cost more money than I can even imagine or be fathomable. And Adrian told him, he said, Ken, two things. Number one, Moses never parted the Red Sea until he put his foot in the water. If he had stood on the bank waiting for God to part the Red Sea, he never would have done it. He first had to go in the water. And then secondly, he said to him, he said, it is better to fail trying something great for God than it is just to sit in safety and not do it. Put your fears away, step in the water and trust God. And he did, and they relocated. They've had a tremendous ministry all these years. Idlewild Baptist in Tampa. But we see here this idea that our giants sometimes seem undefeatable. He was 9'9" tall. His armor weighed more than David. The stakes were very high. If he was defeated, if Goliath killed him, his three brothers, the entire army of Israel would have become servants of the Philistines. It would have enslaved their entire army. A mass surrender would have occurred, and a tremendous defeat. So the stakes were as high as they possibly could be, and his challenge was unheeded by the masses. Here's an entire army that were trained as soldiers that had been hearing these taunts 80 times for 40 days. And the masses were ignoring the challenge. I'm not going out there. I'm not letting that giant kill me. And here's a boy, basically a boy, the youngest of his family, coming to see the older brothers, bringing food from his dad. A boy, almost, a young man at least, probably basically a teenager. And here he is showing up. It's interesting when we think about the challenge and challenges in our life and the masses. And I love this quote. I've actually got it, a copy of it taped in the front of my Bible. And Kim and I have started watching Blue Bloods on cable, and we're way behind. We're on season 6, and I think there's 12 seasons. But Tom Selleck, how many of you have ever seen it? It's interesting. It's one of the few shows consistently showing faith, where they have meals and pray over their meals in virtually every show to Christ. But in the last one we saw, and this was a confirmation to me, I said, Kim, I was already going to use that quote, and here it is. It's from Teddy Roosevelt. It is not the critic who counts, nor the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, or who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who have never known neither victory or defeat. Beloved, that needs to be our life, where we say, I'm going to step forward. God's asking me to do something. He's calling me to do something. He's telling me to do something, and I don't think I can do it. But I'm going to step forward anyway, and then if I fail, I'm going to fail with God. And if I succeed, I'm going to succeed with God. Can I hear an amen? So here's David on the front lines, hearing the challenge. And then we see courage to fight giants comes from several sources in our life. If you look with me in our passage beginning in verse 20. So David rose early in the morning, left the flock with the keeper, took the supplies, went as Jesse commanded, came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out. And Israel and the Philistines drew up their battle lines again, their array, army against army. David left his baggage, and as he was talking with them, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke the same words, and David heard them. When all of the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. And the men of Israel said these things, what would be done, the rewards. And then if you're going over in the passage, we see that David takes up the challenge. In verse 31, when the words which David spoke were heard, they told him to Saul, he sent for him. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Then Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're but a youth. You're a teenager. You're a child. While he has been a warrior from his youth. And David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him, and I rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard, and I struck him and killed him. It's interesting here, we're talking about a hand-to-hand combat with a bear, with a club. It takes quite a man to club a bear to death. And we see here that he saved the sheep. He saved it. He pulled it from it. And he says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he'll deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." In our life, God prepares us. Now, there's three things that happened for David. Number one, there were the rewards. He rehearsed three times. What are the rewards? What's going to be done? One of the reasons I'm a pastor and I'm a soul-winning Christian is because of the rewards in Scripture. And since I was 18 years old, I've wanted to live for eternity. I've wanted to live for what lasts forever. I have known since I got saved at 18 that this is a temporal life. We are all temporarily here. And it's our opportunity and privilege to live for eternity and to do great things. And winning people to Christ, the only thing we're going to take with us to heaven is other people. And so this idea of rewards, I want to give Jesus something when I get to heaven. And we can't take money. I can't take him one of our Father's Day pocket knives from First Baptist Church of Stewart. Although they're very nice. They were really sharp. But I can't take him a gift. I can't take him a fishing pole. I can't take him a shotgun. You know, if Jesus wanted to dove hunt, some would contend he probably wouldn't. But can you take him? You can only take other people with you. And so my whole life I've been striving, wanting to take thousands and thousands and thousands of people with me when I go to heaven. Here's David, and he's thinking about, I kill him, I'm getting a daughter of the king, my family's going to be set free, I'm going to be wealthy. And here's this young, insignificant boy from an agrarian family, and he says, look what can happen. Then secondly, we see that there's also convictions. He loved the Lord God with all his heart, and he said, I have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. I know him personally. He comes down with his spirit and communes with me when I'm watching the flock, when I'm singing to him in the wilderness. I've been endued with his power to kill the lion and to kill the bear, and who knows how many wolves and other predators he took out. And he said, God has given me these convictions. I love him, and I will exalt him, and I will not allow him to be degraded. Now, beloved, you and I are living in a society. Our Christian nation is shifting, and I'll be frank now, as I have been for 2 years, it's because of, because of a lot of issues in Washington, but primarily because of the Democrats. And I just want to tell you that. My family was Democrats. They cried when Kennedy was assassinated. But I just want to tell you before this world, they are corrupt. They are corrupt. And we're going to look at some of the moral issues as giants we've got to face. And you've got to come out from that. If you're still involved in that because of some memories of your parents, you need to look at the moral issues and take a stand for God. David did. He said, I'm not going to let my God be blasphemed. We've got some of these national leaders on that party that claim God and embrace perversion. And they want to close down churches. They want to silence Christians in the public. They want to silence biblical morality. You can't do both. You cannot. And David said, I'm not going to let this Philistine blaspheme my God. He had those convictions. And then thirdly, we see he had experience. God trained David as a boy to fight Goliath. And I've got to be frank, we watch a lot of these natural shows. and nature shows and these animals, and I like to look at these YouTube videos of different animals fighting. I've seen a lion and a bear fight. I've seen fur flying everywhere. I saw a cheetah, a big old cheetah, jump into a river and grab a crocodile and drag it to shore to eat it. I thought I'd never see that. But here's David, and he's been against claw and tooth most of his life. And he had trained with a club and with his sling, and he was deadly. No, he wasn't an official warrior. He had never been a soldier in his life, but he was a warrior. God has trained many of us. He's trained many of you. He's given you a sharp analytical mind, an ability to make an argument, to sling a philosophical stone. He's done that in your life to equip you. And we see he did this with David in his rehearsal, how God equipped him. And then we see, let's look at the story and see what happens. So David takes up the challenge. He's offered the king's armor, and he's a boy. He tries to put it on. He said, I can't handle this. I can't even mess with your sword. It's too much for me. So he said, all I need is my pouch and my sling. And so he stops at the brook. He fishes through the stones. He picks out five smooth stones, this kind of stones that are perfect for his sling that he likes to throw. And so they say, why five stones? Did he think he'd miss? No, Goliath had four brothers. He was very ambitious. I'm taking down the giant, and then I'm going for the family. Going for the brothers, these other four warriors back there. I'm going after them. Kim and I were on a Holy Land tour years ago with Liberty Seminary, and we stopped at that brook where David selected his stones near the cliffs of Escalon. And it's interesting, they stopped the bus. They said, why don't all of you go out and get a stone? So Kim and I went into the brook, and Kim got a stone, and I looked around. Everybody on our bus got a stone. And we got back on the bus. Well, I'm talking to David, a captain in the Israeli army, who was our tour guide. And I said, David, there's millions of people come through here every year. Millions. Do they all get stones? He said, yeah, virtually all of them do. And I said, how on earth are there any stones left in the brook? He said, oh, once a month they dump a dump truck full of stones into that. So, I mean, our stones could have come from Georgia. You know, I mean, there's no chance that it was in the same strata as David's stones. Those were gone ages ago. So I think after I heard that, I threw my stone away. I said, I've got gravel in the yard. You know, I don't need this. Which, you know, proud of me for getting rid of something. So he picks the stones. He puts them in his pouch. And the Bible says that when he goes into battle against Goliath, this young boy comes running out of the midst of the Israeli army straight to Goliath. And Goliath begins to mock him. What am I, a dog, that you send this weasel, this little nothing against me, this kid? What are you doing? Why are you doing that? Now, this is not the type of sling he used. I made this from a limb in my tree a week or two ago to speak to the youth. But he picks up his smooth stone. He puts it in his sling. And he goes running straight to this 9 foot, 9 inch man. And then as he's going, he turns and he pulls his sling and he hits him right in the head. Nails him. Now, the physics of a man or any of us getting hit with a rock, a bullet, or anything, especially in our forehead or our head, even upper torso, the physics, if it's a lethal shot, will knock us which direction? Bump your head right now. Bump your head. Where are you going to fall if you're standing up? Back. Now, it's interesting that when David struck him, Goliath, with this stone, that's not what the Bible said happened. Here's this smooth stone whizzing in, hits Goliath right in the forehead, instantly kills him. And what happens is he falls flat on his face. And I believe, honestly, and commentators through the ages have believed that, did I turn those lights off with that? No, but that God put his hand behind Goliath, slammed him into the stone, took him to the ground. God needs champions to stand up to take giants down. If there's no confrontation, there will not be a victory. We need to stand up. We need to stand up. We need to say, I will be bullied no longer. I will be intimidated no longer, as David did. Here's the young boy running to the giant, sling in hand, whipping it around, and nails him. And then he didn't have a sword, so he took out the big, massive giant sword and cut Goliath's head off. The entire Philistine army begins to flee. The entire Israeli army chases them, mowing them down. And it was one of the greatest victories in the history of Israel military conquest. Beloved, you and I are now facing giants. I had someone give me a copy of the Black Robe Pastors articles about the Black Robe Pastors. They were our founding pastors in our nation. Did you know that 90% of all the presidents of our first 280 colleges in the United States were pastors? 83% of all of our first colleges, that first little less than 300 colleges, 83% of them were denominationally affiliated with different churches. Most of our seminaries, Princeton, Harvard, Yale, were started to train pastors to win the American Indians to Christ. That was the history of our nation. Well, these black robe pastors were instrumental in this constitutional republic being founded. I've got a few things I pulled out from it. In 1898, Methodist bishop and church historian Charles Galloway rightly observed of these ministers, the black robe ministers, mighty men they were, of iron nerve and strong hand, and unblanched cheek and heart of flame. God needed not reeds shaken by the wind, not men clothed in soft raiment, but heroes of hardihood and lofty courage. And such were the sons of the mighty who responded to the divine call. When Paul Revere set off on his famous ride, it was the home of Reverend Clark in Lexington that he rode to. And the patriot leaders, John Hancock and Samuel Adams, were staying there with Reverend Clark, which they often did, as the British forces were approaching. Hancock and Adams turned to Pastor Clark and inquired of him whether the people were ready to fight. Clark unhesitatingly replied, "I've trained them for this very hour." When the original alarm sounded in Lexington to warn of the oncoming British menace, citizens gathered at the town green, and according to early historian Joel Headley, they found their pastor, the Reverend Clark, who had arrived before them. The roll was called, and 150 answered to their names. The church, the pastor, the congregation, thus standing together in the dim light, were waiting for the redcoats, while the stars looked tranquilly down from the sky above them. The British did not appear at first alarm, and the people returned home. At the subsequent alarm, they reassembled, and once the sound of the battle subsided, some 18 Americans lay on Lexington Green, seven of them dead, all from Reverend Clark's church. Headley therefore concluded, "The teachings of the pulpit of Lexington caused the first blow to be struck for the American independence revolution." And historian James Adams added that the patriotic preaching of the Reverend Jonas Clark primed their guns. Beloved, you and I, our entire constitutional republic is being threatened by people that disregard our laws. They disregard our constitution. They disregard our Christianity and our history. And it's time for us to stand and time for us to kneel in prayer and beg the God of heaven to bring one last awakening to our country. Here's a few of the giants we're facing, especially even in this election in November. Pray that we get a true election. Pray that we get a true election. First of all, we need to empower parents to make their own educational choices for their children. The parents are the ones that gave birth to these children, raised these children, love these children, nurture these children, not the professionals of the state. Parents, not the Department of Education and teachers' unions, must be in charge. Can I hear an amen? Second giant, secure America's borders and reduce crime. Complete the border wall. Turn away illegal immigrants. And it's interesting that most of all, everybody in our nation, we're a nation of immigrants. Virtually all of us, either us, our family, our great family, came here. My sister sent me the name of my great-grandmother on my father's side, and she was an Indian, 100% Indian. So she was here all along. But most of the rest of us, we came over. Even those that have come here illegally say the vast majority of them, it really should be done legally. Since last October, 1.8 million, and these are the ones they've tracked, 1.8 million illegal immigrants have flooded into our country. Not lawfully here. If we're not a nation of laws, we're not a nation. Can I hear an amen? We're to ensure free and fair elections, cleaning up voter rolls, ensuring voter ID, ending ballot trafficking, and ballot harvesting. And the whole idea of people buying outside sources, Mark Zuckerberg and Zuckerbucks, buying elections. We need to have free and fair elections. Can I hear an amen? Another giant is to reverse the growth of federal spending and inflation. The Democrats, in a complete partisan move, with a split vote of the Senate 50-50, broken by Vice President Kamala Harris, just voted in $800 billion of additional spending. They said to fight inflation, but that's why we have inflation, because of those other moves, the trillions. And in it, they've got $80 million designated to the IRS. They want to add 85,000 agents, or 79,000 agents. Presently, we have around 60,000. They want to over double it. They have spent millions of dollars on weapons and ammunition, and in their appeals, they're saying you have to be willing as an agent, if you need to exhibit deadly force. Do we really need the IRS coming with guns to collect our taxes? Can I hear an amen? Then we see also we're to counter the threat of the Chinese Communist Party and the collusion that is now involved with our federal government with them at the highest ranks. Why turning a blind eye to communist China? Why allowing them to steal multiplied billions and billions of dollars of our intellectual property? This is another giant we're facing. And we know from Scripture that China is in preeminence, and we know that China is going to march against Israel, and we know that Jesus Christ is going to come and with the sword of his mouth slay 200 million Chinese in the Valley of Megiddo It's in the book of Revelation. But this is another giant we're facing. Can I hear an amen? Then we see we need to stop complaining about big tech and do something about it. Look for some of these new alternate forms of tech and call them accountable. Publish and say, quit censoring me. Quit taking my articles off. Since when are you the censor of free thought and free ideas? This is another giant we're facing. Can I hear an amen? And then we're to protect mothers and their unborn babies. Thank God for the Supreme Court ruling that was a Republican ruling. Can I hear an amen? And unfortunately, 37 of our state houses are controlled by Republicans, but some of the others are trying on the state level. They're saying, if those Republican states won't kill your baby, you come here, we'll pay your travel, we'll kill your baby for you. And revel in it, rejoice in it, with the argument that for a woman to say, this is my body, that is absurd. Half of them are boys. Are you trying to say that boy inside you is your body? It's another human being. I've had a pastor, a Haitian pastor, was talking to me. He said, Pastor Orman, you're always talking about abortion. You're always talking about pro-life. There are so many other moral issues. What about the poor? What about the homeless? What about this? What about that? And so I turned to him and I said, brother, you speak with the arrogance of a post-born fetus. You used to be a fetus, and now you're born and alive, and you don't care about them anymore. I guarantee you, every baby in a mother's womb across this nation right now is pro-life. Can I hear an amen? And they want us, they can't speak, they want us to speak for them. So these are some of the giants we're facing, and we can do a lot at the ballot box. Elections have consequences. If there had been no President Trump, if Hillary had won, Roe versus Wade would have never been reversed. Can I hear an amen? And the reveling in abortion by the Democrats, I don't understand it. They actually garnish 95% of our black vote. And I don't understand it, because they are for genocide of the black race with abortion. 13% of our population are American blacks. 33% of all abortions are black babies. 80% of all abortion clinics are in minority neighborhoods. And who champions? Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, was one of the biggest racists who's ever lived. She rivaled Hitler. Her stated goals with abortion for Planned Parenthood were to pull blacks from the human field. She said they're weeds in the human field and they need to be pulled up. And yet, reveled by the Democratic Party, even Barack Obama and Hillary and the others, reveled Joe Biden, Margaret Sanger, great champion, a eugenist, a white supremacist, desiring the genocide of the black race. We need to learn our history, and we need to wake up. Can I hear an amen? I love you, and I want to encourage you. The giants can be struck down. Roe v. Wade was struck down. What a stone that took. I want to encourage all of you to be courageous. I want to close with this. God enables us to fight giants. In 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, God does not give us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. God gives us courage. God gives us a sound mind, a mind that is able to examine the things around us, to be discerning, to understand what's going on around us. God enables that. God gives us that. And if you say, I feel weak, I'm afraid, I'm intimidated, ask God to give you courage. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we just want to tell you we love you today and thank you so much for David and his example. One of the greatest kings who ever lived. A man after your own heart, as you said. Thank you, Lord, for David. I just want to ask you, please, Almighty God, to give us that same courage. I pray, dear God, that you would just pour your spirit out upon us in a supernatural way. And Lord, I want to ask you, please, Almighty God, to bring an awakening to our nation and flush the filth, flush the perversion, the wickedness, the immorality, the amorality away from us. And give us great strength. I pray for whoever's here with us, whoever's watching today, that you'll give them courage to speak out, to stand up, no matter what the cost, no matter the response. And Father, we just want to tell you we love you today. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to bring down the sinister minister, Satan. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for bringing him to defeat Satan and sin and death. Now, I'd like to ask you right now, if you're watching with us or listening, if you're not sure of your relationship with Christ, I'd like to ask you right now to just pray this prayer and say, Dear Lord Jesus, please come into my life and cleanse me and forgive me and take control of me and live through me. Thank you for sacrificing yourself for me. I love you and I'll live for you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.